We're glad to see each and every one of you. You didn't let the weather deter you from coming. It's so good to see you. And this is God's house. He's provided it for us to come and to worship and praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. Today is the first Sunday of the month. It is Communion Sunday, the day we set aside to observe the Lord's Supper. And the attitude of many who are in church on Communion Sunday is, so what? And I have touched on this attitude briefly during the observance of the Lord's Supper over several of the past first Sundays when we began the observance. And this morning for our message, I wish for us to consider the Lord's Supper. Hopefully by doing so, we shall have a better understanding of the significance of this ordinance which Jesus commanded us to observe. Not that we don't understand it today. If we've been a Christian for any length of time, relatively any length of time, we know what it means, but we tend to fall into a pattern of the first Sunday, we have the Lord's Supper, we pass the bread, we take the juice, amen. And I want us to look maybe from a little more depth as to what it should mean to us and why we observe it. And our text this morning is taken from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and the 5th verse. It's a verse that should be familiar to most all of you, and I invite you to listen as I read Isaiah 53:5. But he, speaking of Jesus, who Isaiah is prophesying about hundreds of years before he came to earth, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. On the 19th day of November 1967 in Vietnam, Chaplain Charlie Waters was moving with one of the companies of his battalion when it became engaged in a heavy enemy fire. The battle raged and casualties on both sides mounted, and Chaplain Waters rushed forward to the front line where the fighting was the most fierce. And a wounded paratrooper in shock just stood in front of the advancing enemy, unable to move. And the chaplain ran to him and hoisted him upon his shoulders and carried him to safety. And he did this 6 times, leaving the perimeter of protection and going and getting wounded men and bringing them back into the area where the medics were. And finally, Chaplain Charlie Waters was providing aid to the wounded when he himself was mortally wounded. We all are wounded. Not necessarily have we been wounded in combat. Some of us may have. But we are wounded by our sin. Our scars run deeply. And Paul wrote this to the church at Rome. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Later on, He writes also to the Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What a poor prophecy for the human race, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there's no one of us righteous enough to stand in God's presence. But there is one who rescued us, and that was the Son of God, Jesus. And He Himself was wounded. In our text, Isaiah the prophet wrote of our Savior to be Jesus, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." Jesus came to this earth to rescue us, to rescue those who had wounded themselves by missing the mark. And we know that's what sin is. God sets a mark for us to reach in order to be righteous enough, holy enough, to be in His presence, and we miss it. And so Jesus came to wash us with His blood, to cleanse us of that scar, that mar upon our life, to cleanse us of our sin so that we could be righteous enough to stand in God's presence. He crossed the enemy lines. He came to earth to be crucified so that we could be completely healed from the wounds inflicted by our sins. Not something someone else had done to us, not some mistake God had made when He created us, but our own actions made us unworthy to be in God's presence. You know, if you think about it, Jesus never asked His disciples to remember His birth. But He did instruct them to remember His death and resurrection. And the Lord's Supper represents that great spiritual truth for believers, that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead in 3 days, and He still lives today. So what is this thing we call the Lord's Supper? What is this observance that we follow once a month on the first Sunday? And Paul teaches us, or gives us some depth of meaning as to what it is, in his letter to the church at Corinth. Paul says the Lord's Supper is a simple act. He wrote, "The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it." There was no fanfare, no blaring of trumpets, no pomp and circumstance. Jesus didn't rent a banquet hall for the disciples to come and have dinner with Him. They went to a small upper room where, in secret, because of the fact that He was a wanted man, in secret He took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks. The Lord's Supper is a simple act. The Lord's Supper is a reminder. After He broke the bread, Jesus said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." He's trying to tell the disciples, and certainly we have the hindsight of 2,000 plus years to digest the information that scholars, biblical scholars over the years, have comprised to teach us what the Lord's Supper means. But here he was trying to tell the disciples, remember me. I shall be killed, but I want you to remember me. The Lord's Supper is a reminder. And the Lord's Supper is a symbol. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. A symbol of the death of Jesus Christ. And finally, the Lord's Supper is a statement of faith for those who partake of it. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You and I are saying that yes, Jesus died, but he was resurrected and he lives today and he's coming again to take us who believe in him as Lord and Savior back to our final resting home in heaven, where we shall be righteous enough because of his blood that cleansed us to stand in God's presence. So how should we prepare to take this Lord's Supper? We know that we should have self-examination. Paul wrote, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. You know, state officials in Tucson, Arizona, posted an interesting sign over a full-length mirror in the lobby to the employment office. And the sign was directed to all job applicants who came in, and it read, would you hire this person? Self-examination, directing the people to examine themselves and see if the way they were presenting themselves would lend itself to someone hiring them. The Apostle Paul called for self-examination. Believers in Christ need to examine themselves. Paul teaches the Lord's Supper should be not be taken in an unworthy manner. To do so is sinning against Jesus. We should not just go through the motions. We should not just be looking at our wristwatch, wondering how much longer it's going to be since this is Lord's Supper Sunday, since this is Communion Sunday. We should take it not lightly. We should take it seriously. Jesus died for our salvation. He didn't need to be saved. He died for each and every one of us. The Lord's Supper provides us with an opportunity to examine our own spiritual life. It's a time to look deeply into our own soul and determine what comprises our daily walk with God. Do we treat him like we treat the Lord's Supper? Give him a minute or two or three? Rush through a pro forma prayer? Don't read our Bible? Don't study our Sunday school lesson? Don't attend Bible study? Don't do any of those things that would enrich us and give us tools to follow the great commandment, to go, therefore, into all nations and witness to them. Max Lucado, in his book, 6 Hours, One Friday, tells a story of a missionary in Brazil who discovered an Indian tribe in the remote part of a jungle. And they lived near a large river, and they were in need of medical attention. A contagious disease was ravaging the population, and people were dying daily. And a hospital was just across the river. But because these people had lived in the jungle, remotely, They had never built a bridge across the river, and until the missionary discovered them there, no one realized that there was a village of these tribesmen, tribeswomen and children living there. So he could not get the tribesmen to cross it. They believed the river was inhabited by evil spirits, and to enter it would mean certain death. And the missionary explained how he had crossed the river to get to them, and nothing had happened to him. No sail. They weren't buying it. He walked into the river bank, and he put his hand in the water, and they still would not believe him. He walked into the water up to his waist and splashed water on his face. It didn't matter. No sail whatsoever. Finally, the missionary dove into the river and swam underwater to the other side and popped up and thrust a triumphant fist in the air. And the tribesmen began to cheer. He had entered the water and escaped. No harm had come to him. And that's when they followed him across the river to receive treatment. That is similar to what Jesus did, in the sense that he told people they did not need to fear the river of death. Yet they wouldn't believe. He touched a dead boy and called him back to life. They still did not believe. He whispered into the body of a little girl who was dead, and she came back to life. He received the same response. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead for over 4 days, and the people still did not believe. Finally, Jesus entered the river of death, and he came out on the other side. He won the victory over death. He gave us definite proof of why we should trust him. And as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, we need to remember. We need to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made to us. Not that this is just wafers and juice that we pass around on the first Sunday in observance of this thing we call the Lord's Supper. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we were healed. We need to remember that we serve a risen Savior. And that's what this is all about. That's what communion is designed to do. Jesus broke the bread and shared it. He picked up the cup and shared with them that it represented a new covenant that he, for which he was dying. And we need to remember that also, that Jesus is still alive today, and one day he will come and take us home. And this should bring us peace. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, we need to keep this in mind, approach it reverently and in the spirit of worship and praise to God. Let's bow for a prayer. Father, we ask that you forgive us when we take so lightly a command that you gave us to remember why you were dying and the fact that you would be alive 3 days later. Help us to observe this ordinance of our faith, this command that you have given, reverently and seriously. These things we ask in Christ's name. I invite the deacons to come forward, please. seated. As I just read in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and it's recorded in the Gospels also, that on the night Jesus was betrayed, that he met with the disciples in the upper room, in order they may dine together, and while eating, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you." Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat of it." We're told that likewise he took the cup and said, "This is my blood which is shed for a new covenant for the forgiveness of sin." Jesus said, "This is my blood which is shed for forgiveness of sin. Drink it, all of you." We're told that after the supper, the disciples sang a hymn and went out. And we're going to be singing a hymn of invitation. And if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the opportunity to do so. And we invite you to come as we sing number 326, All on the Altar.